And it seems very much in the spirit of our theme this morning for us to greet one another. So should we do that? Just take a moment, stand up if you want, greet at least a couple of people. So we're talking about community this morning, so it's a good place to start. You can, yeah? Good. Good to see you. Yeah, well done, you made it.
Hello.
Hello, Jackie. Hi, Steve. That's you. Good to see you. Good to see you again. You're well. Okay, that's if you want to take your seats. Hello. Hello. If you can sit down. Okay, I'm going to start mentioning names now. Max Sood, John Delderfield, Barry Chapman, Marion Blois Smith, Jez. Oh, Martha. I don't want you to be too friendly, because if we are a great, well, if we're a great community, we don't need this talk at all. So we need a bit of imperfection around to justify the next few minutes. By the way, that's what the weekend away forms look like. Okay, yes, it's a fairly unsubtle plug, but they look like that. They're in the foyer. Right, we have a familiar text today, Colossians 3 verses 12 to 14. And I have to admit, I preached on this passage no less than 7 times. But never on a Sunday here. Always at wedding. So could you put your hand up if you had Colossians 3 at your wedding? Sorry. Tom, yes you did. That was me. Thanks for remembering. And Lynn, Breeze, yes we did too. I didn't preach at my own wedding, don't worry. But I think there's a reason why this is such a bit of a wedding text. The reason it's a good wedding text is the same reason why I think it's a good text for today. Because it's talking, our theme today is the individual in community. And you know, when Adam was lonely in the Garden of Eden, he was on his own, he had all the animals and so on, but he didn't have another human being. And God's answer to his loneliness was to give him Eve. Now, I don't think you need to see in that marriage is God's answer to loneliness necessarily. More fundamental than that was the fact that God gave Adam another human being to be in community with. And through their union, of course, community came about. So God has called us to be individuals, but also to live in community. That's very important for us. But it does require qualities amongst us if that community is going to be good, if it's going to flourish and be a blessing to us. And if you're missing those, then community life can be awful. I came across an interesting email exchange on the internet a while ago, and it's between an American who lives in a place called Massanutten, which is about the size of Yarnton in terms of population, and an Australian who'd recently moved to the area. Okay, so here's how it went. He put this slip under the neighbor's door. He said, "Dear neighbor, due to your terawatt floodlight shining through our bedroom window like a small but intense sun, I've removed the lamp and placed it in your letterbox. I received your note, but you can't go onto other people's property and take things. That's trespassing. Massanutten is a wooded area, and I installed that light for security. It's a safety issue. I can't help it if some of the light goes across the road. Close your curtains if it bothers you. Hello, David. Thank you for your email. Well, I accept that curtains are usually the key to community accord. In this instance, they would need to be constructed of 8-inch thick lead sheeting. Last night, with my curtains closed and bedside light off, I read a book wearing sunglasses under a blanket. Put something up in your window if you don't like the light. We lived here 5 years before you even moved into the neighborhood and got along perfectly with Ryan, who lived at your property before you. We went to his barbecues and I loaned him our mower. We get along with all our neighbors. I don't know what you people do in your own country, but in this country, we don't go onto one another's property and touch their stuff. In my country, terawatt globes are reserved for police helicopter chasers and warning sailors of hazardous cliffs. I did consider installing a floodlight as bright as yours, but this would require access to a power supply capable of producing that kind of wattage, probably fusion. Did you take my lamp again? What part of not being allowed to go on our property don't you get? Dear David, no, I didn't take the light again. I relocated it again. Its current location may be discovered by deciphering the following set of clues to its whereabouts. Number one, it's in the letterbox again. Number two, look in the letterbox. As I realise that this probably won't narrow it down much for you, I'll give you a third clue in the form of a riddle. What burns with the light of 1,000 suns and is in the letterbox? Regards, Justin. I put a smaller lamp in. Don't email me anymore. And if you ever trespass on our property again, I'll press charges. Dear David, what if I have a barbecue and need to send you an invitation? Is it okay to email you then? Regards, Justin. No, it's not okay. I'm going to stop there because it went a bit downhill after that, to be honest. Now, when I read that, first of all, I think it was on Facebook, actually, about a year ago, I found it hilarious, okay? And clearly some of you did too. And I don't want you to feel I've just trapped you, but I just want to ask a question. Why is it so funny? Why are we laughing at it? You know, say it to myself as well. I was laughing as I read it. Because when you think about it, the Australian has been a bit of a bully, isn't he? He's been a bit of an intellectual bully. He thinks he has a higher IQ than his neighbor, for sure. The American man, at the very least, could be considered to be acting a bit inconsiderately, and there's a little sort of hint of bit of a racist attitude to this foreigner. You know, it's very interesting. What is it in us that, you know, that sort of finds that funny? I don't know. Not making you feel bad, I hope. But I think it does show how quickly our relationships can deteriorate, how quickly they can fall apart if we don't practice love and forgiveness and forbearance. And as amusing as that might be, the thing is, God has something far better, far, far better for us as his children living together in community. So let's look at our verses with a bit of clothing. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, just before these verses, Paul has told them about the clothes they're supposed to take off. And he has a list. I'm going to just talk through that list and just slowly, so we can ask ourselves, some of this clothing of the old nature, the sinful nature, am I still wearing that, even if it's just a sock or something? So, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, bad language, and lying. Okay, there's a set of garments which for us as Christians should be long gone. We are told instead to clothe ourselves with these things. And again, I'll say these slowly. And as I do, just think, are these things that I can see in me? Can I identify these things in me? Compassion. Are you compassionate? Kindness. Humility. I'm glad to say I've got that one. Gentleness and patience. Those are divine attributes. Those are descriptions of the character of God. And those things go together. The clothing matches, if you like. And I think sometimes our problem as Christians is we wear clashing clothing. Last night, Breeze went to a birthday party and there was an option as to what you could dress. It was sort of a bit of a fancy dress theme. And Breeze chose to go as someone from the 80s. Now, I wish I had a picture. I did take a picture, but I didn't put it up here. But I just want to say she looked beautifully awful, okay? And I don't know what was going on in the 80s with fashion, but it was famous and notorious, wasn't it, for just this horrendously clashing sort of outfits. And, you know, we can be a bit like that sometimes. We've got a bit of kindness in us as Christians, a bit of compassion, but then we've got this other stuff as well, a bit of impurity, a bit of anger, whatever it is. And we look a bit like a dog's dinner. And it's not how God wants us to look. It's not how we show Christ to others. God wants a transformation for us. I don't know if you like those fashion makeover shows. They don't seem to be on as much as they used to be, unless I've just tuned them out. But, you know, Gokwan and all these other people. And you know, they always have this before and after thing, don't they? And side by side. And you look at the after, you just think, goodness me, is that the same person? And in a way, that's exactly what these verses are talking about. It's saying that we have, spiritually speaking, gone through a bit of a makeover. And those rags of sin that we had on before have been replaced with robes of righteousness. And people should look at us as Christians and say, goodness me, is that the same person? And in a sense it is, in another sense it isn't. It's a very changed person. So God wants transformation for us. And we need to dress appropriately to who we are. A few weeks ago, I went to a wedding. It wasn't here, it was somewhere else, but quite a few of you here were at that wedding. And I decided not to wear a tie. I thought I'd get away with it. I didn't. In fact, as I looked around amongst the men there, there were only two without ties. There was myself and an African man who was wearing full African dress. So I felt uncomfortable. And some of the people from HBC who were there assisted me in that feeling of discomfort, I'd say. Anyway, I went back later for the evening reception, and I thought, I'm going to wear a tie. Because by then, everyone had taken theirs off, and I was the only one I could see with a tie. And we've all had those sort of fashion faux pas, and we've all been in situations where we've been dressed inappropriately. As Christians, we are to reflect Christ. We're to show him to the world, to each other as brothers and sisters. We are to dress appropriately. We are seeking to build his kingdom. We need to be wearing the right uniform as we build that kingdom that is the badge of that kingdom that reflects it. So, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then we're told, just a few little words here, we're told to bear with each other. Now, I've been reflecting on this bearing with one another, and I thought, well, this command is almost culturally irrelevant for us here. I'm not going to put the equation up, but I've used an equation before which is tells you how many individual relationships there are in a room, how many individual connections in a large group. And the equation, if you're interested, is R, where R is the number of relationships, times N, N times N minus 1 divided by 2. And if you put the numbers in, you get the number of individual connections. Now, let's imagine there are 200 people in this room, let's say. That would mean, rounding up, there are about 20,000 individual relationships that are theoretically possible in this room. 20,000 connections, okay? It's a lot. Here's my question. Of those 20,000, how many of them are at a sufficient depth that we can genuinely say that there is involved in that some genuine bearing with one another? How many people do we know here well enough and closely enough that actually we have to, at times, practice real forbearance? I don't feel that I have to bear with many of you very much at all, because I'm not necessarily around you enough for you to irritate me. You have to bear with me, not least when I'm at the front here speaking. But I'll tell you who does have to bear with me, and that's my long-suffering wife, who's nodding. It's true though, isn't it? for all of us when I'm selfish and inconsiderate at home. My kids have to bear with me when I'm angry or impatient. They have to bear with me because they see me up close. They see me, going back to the clothing, when I've taken off my Sunday best and I'm in my Monday clothes. They know what I'm really like. But that's family life, isn't it? That's not church. That's not Sunday morning. So why does Scripture tell us to bear with one another? Is that superfluous for us? Well, the answer, of course, is clearly that we should know one another that well. We should. We are family. We need to learn to bear with each other. That means we're close to each other. You know, I like the sort of gritty realism of Scripture here. What God is saying essentially here is there are times at which you will wind each other up. And it may not be because of sin. It may just be because we're different. We know we're different. You know, you've done Myers-Briggs and the Enneagram and StrengthsFinder, all those things. We're different. We know we are. And sometimes those differences are points of tension, and they involve a bit of bearing with one another. We say that you can't choose your family. Choose your friends, but not your family. But, you know, when you think about it, we didn't choose our family here, our brothers and sisters. I remember one day I chose God and he chose me, but I didn't choose you. But we are family together. So it's important that we learn to bear with one another. So, Steve, I just want to tell you, I'm happy to bear with you. Liz, I'm happy to bear with you. Are you going to bear with me?
Oh, thank you.
Good. I'm glad. I had a dream Monday evening, and I dreamt, this is a true dream, I went to a cafe because I wanted a cup of coffee, and the waiter said, well, we're quite busy, you can either have a seat in the middle here with the regular people, or a seat at the window with Jesus. And in my dream I said, if it's okay, I'll have a seat with the regular people. Now, I don't know if that's a sackable offense, it was just a dream. But then what I said next to the waiter is very interesting. I said, because I think if I sit with Jesus, because he's perfect, I may not feel very comfortable. I feel much more comfortable amongst the regular people. Now, in the dream, actually, he then noticed that there weren't any seats. He said, you will have to sit with Jesus by the window. And the dream got a bit odd after that, involving a microwave oven and outbreaks of healing, in fact. This is true. But it did. But it's interesting, though, that in my dream, I was, you know, somewhere in my psyche, I'm uncomfortable about being around people who are too perfect. Because I know I'm not perfect. I know I've got problems. I know I've got sins and weaknesses and vulnerabilities. But, and I've said this before here, I think it's good to remind ourselves that God accepts us as we are, first of all. He accepts us as we are. He doesn't want to leave us as we are. He loves us far too much to leave us as we are, but he does warmly accept us as we are. And we should too. And what that means is, we don't just need one another's strength. We also need one another's struggles. And we don't just need one another's holiness. We need one another's sinfulness. What I mean by that is, if I don't see any of your sinfulness, I will never share my sinfulness. I'll never be honest about my sinfulness. If I don't see your struggles and your difficulties, I will certainly not be showing you mine. But as much as I need to see those things, more importantly, I need to see your holiness, because that will encourage me to be holy. And you need to see my holiness. And I need to see your strength, because that will lift me to my feet when I'm down, and I need to also show you my strength. No, we just need to be real about who we are, and bear with each other. Then in verse 13 here, it says here, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. This church started in James, do you remember the year, or John? What year? 1836, well done. 1830. Now I was thinking this week, what would this church be like today if in the history of the church, in what's nearly 200 years, if no one had ever forgiven anyone? And I think the answer is there wouldn't be a church here. It would be residential property, wouldn't it? There wouldn't be a church here. Forgiveness is essential to community. If we don't forgive each other, relationships become toxic and broken and fragmented and doomed. Forgiveness is hard. We all know that. It's hard because it involves a bit of dying to self. Because if you forgive someone, it means they've wronged you, and therefore you could stand on your rights and say, I'm sorry, you shouldn't have done that. But forgiveness involves an extension of grace, doesn't it? Now, Tom and Caro, you'll remember these proverbs because they're from Zimbabwe. Is Caro here? Oh, well, Tom's here. These are Zimbabwean proverbs. And I've got them with pictures this time. So every elephant has to carry its own trunk around. God is good, but never dance with a lion. And this is the reason I put these up. The monkey doesn't see his own bottom. He only sees his neighbor's. That's a very odd monkey, isn't it? But I like that last one. And I think the point of that proverb is that we can find it ever so easy to see the faults in one another and not see our own faults. But our love has to do better than that, doesn't it? I'm going to take that picture off now because it's distracting some of you. On one occasion, Peter asked Jesus how many times he should forgive a brother who sins against him. And Peter suggested 7 times. Should I forgive 7 times? He thought he was being generous, because at the time the rabbis had a ruling that said, if a man commits a transgression, the first, second, and third time he is forgiven, the fourth time he is not forgiven. Okay? Now Peter has come to you 7 times. He's been ever so generous here. Thinks it's a good thing. And I think we should have a lot of sympathy with him. This is in one day, yeah? Now imagine if when you came here today, somebody was rude to you and you forgave them. But then as you pass them again later on, they were rude to you a second time. You might have grudgingly forgiven them that time. And if they're rude to you a third time, you probably want to do something about it. Well, that's less than the rabbis. And it's less than Peter. But Jesus says to Peter, not to forgive 7 times, but 70 times 7, or 77 times. Now, it's ambiguous in the Greek whether the number Jesus is saying is 77 or 490, and people have written about this, but they've totally missed the point of what Jesus is saying, because Jesus isn't all about adding up the transgressions. He is saying, forget about it. Just forgive. Forgive people when they wrong you. Don't count the score. Be wholehearted. Why do we forgive? We forgive very simply because God has forgiven us. How can we not forgive others so little when God has forgiven us of so much? And you say, yeah, but what about that? These people, they always treated me the same way. They're always being mean to me in the same way, whatever it is. But you know, you just think of our lives. We struggle with sin, and we struggle with some sins more than others. And you call them besetting sins, don't you? How many sins, which sin is it for us that time and time again God has to forgive us throughout the whole of our life if we never finally deal with that sin? But he does, because he's rich in grace. Same one again, I forgive you, if you come sincerely. So God is a God of forgiveness, and we should be too. And then finally, verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. A few weeks ago, we had a street party on our streets on Leonard's Road, and Holly Crescent, wasn't it, that joined us as well? Yeah. And it was really lovely. And the reason I mention it is because the way that street party felt is the way church often feels. There was good behavior. There was no bad language. Very friendly. There's a generosity of spirit. Everybody pitched in. It was great. It felt a bit like it does when we have coffee here after service. And I thought about that, and I think that is one of our challenges here in Headington. One of our challenges of being a distinctive Christian community, because Headington is awash with polite middle-class values. And sometimes they can look awfully like Christian community, can't they? So what's the difference then? What makes us different to a nice street party gathering? And I think the difference is, we have a limitless supply of love. I didn't say we have limitless love, but we do have a limitless supply of it. God tells us here to put on love. If you put on love, you've got it all. Because if you put on love, you'll forgive. If you put on love, you'll forbear. If you put on love, you'll have compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Because love is the thing that, it's the big umbrella, isn't it? It's a thing that summarizes them all. It's a thing that brings all of them into unity, as these verses say. Middle class values, I do not believe, are predicated on love. I think they're predicated on niceness and politeness and civility and consideration. And I like those things. They're not bad things. The problem is that that veneer can be very quick to evaporate if you step out of line. It's like, you be polite to me, I'll be polite to you. You drive considerately and I'll be happy with you. You know, but the minute you step out of line, it's like, you better watch out. God here hasn't called us to be a nice and a polite community. He's called us to be a community that has had such a radical encounter of God's love that even when we irritate each other half to death, we will still love each other. Even when we wound each other and hurt each other by our sin, we still choose to love. And there's a world of difference between middle-class values, therefore, and kingdom values. And kingdom values are what can create a permanent, indestructible community, because they have an endless resource in God. He's our Father. You know, we can say many things of God. God is that, God is this, God is that. But the fundamental statement about God is love. That is his nature. At weddings, you know, we often hear that analogy that relationships are like the triangle, where you've got the husband and the wife at the bottom, God's at the top, and the nearer you go towards God, the nearer you are therefore to each other. And it's very true, but it's true of all our relationships, isn't it? Because the quality of our relationships here will only be as good as the quality of our relationship with God. If we're all tremendously close to God, this will be heaven on earth. But if we're far from God, then we will suddenly notice in church we're creating a distance from each other, we're taking offense, we're getting angry, we're harboring resentment, whatever it might be. Because if we're not close to God, we've only got our own love, and our love's just not up to the job, is it? Just can't do it. So we need his help. Fruit of the Spirit begins with love, and I think that's good, because I think love is the chief of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's a description of the very nature of God. But if we love each other, then what an amazing place this will be. We'll be practically running to the building. We'll be running to meetings, because they will be havens for us of friendship and blessing. And I say if, because I think we're on that journey. I think we're already going in that direction. I feel it. I feel love in this place. And we want it to grow. We want it to extend. So we need to be reminded. Let's keep loving, forgiving, forbearing, being humble with one another. So I want to finish, before I hand back to Becky, with a few statements that I'd actually like us to say together if we could. I'm going to put them on the screen. I'm going to read them, first of all, out loud. Then I'll go back to the beginning and we'll say them to one another. Okay, so here's the first one. I'm sorry, but I can be really hard work sometimes. Please bear with me, and I will also bear with you. Sometimes I will hurt you by my sinfulness. Please forgive me when I do, and I will also forgive you. I want to open my heart to you and love you as I should. I also need to know that I'm loved by you. And there's a fourth one, which is a prayer we can all say at the end. But let's just say these together. Please, I know you haven't memorized these, and you will have to look at the screen, but let's say them slowly so that you can, as much as possible, look around at the people that you're saying this to. So, and if you don't feel you can say them, that's fine. Just think about the words. So let's say this together. I'm sorry, but I can be really hard work sometimes. Please bear with me, and I will also bear with you. Sometimes I will hurt you by my sinfulness. Please forgive me when I do, and I will also forgive you. I want to open my heart to you, and love you as I should, I also need to know that I am loved by you. Let's just say this together. Lord, help us each day to remain close to you so that we can wear the clothes of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, so that you might be glorified in us. Amen.